In keeping with the theme for the day, I'd like to read for scripture reading from section 32 of the Doctrine and Covenants, and also then a short familiar scripture from section 22 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Open ye your ears and hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, whose word is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, to the dividing asunder of the joints and marrow, soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For verily, verily, I say unto you that ye were called to lift up your voices as with the sound of a trump, to declare my gospel unto a crooked and a perverse generation. For behold, the field is white, all ready to harvest. And it is the 11th hour, and for the last time that I shall call laborers into my vineyard. And my vineyard has become corrupted every whit, and there is none which doeth good save it be a few, and they err in many instances because of priestcrafts, all having corrupt minds. And verily, verily, I say unto you that this church have I established and called forth out of the wilderness, and even so will I gather mine elect from the four quarters of the earth, even as many as will believe in me and hearken unto my voice. Yea, verily, verily, I say unto you that the field is white, all ready to harvest. Wherefore, thrust in your sickle and reap with all your might, mind, and strength. Open your mouths, and they shall be filled, and you shall become as Nephi of old, who journeyed from Jerusalem in the wilderness. Yea, open your mouths and spare not, and you shall be laden with sheaves upon your backs, for lo, I am with you. Yea, open your mouths, and they shall be filled, saying, Repent, repent, and prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yea, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Yea, be baptized even by water, and then cometh the baptism of fire in the Holy Ghost. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel. And remember that they shall have faith in me, or they can in no wise be saved. And upon this rock I will build my church. Yea, upon this rock ye are built. And if you continue, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And ye shall remember the church articles and covenants to keep them. And whoso having faith, ye shall confirm in my church by the laying on of the hands, and I will bestow the gift of the Holy Ghost upon them. And the Book of Mormon and the Holy Scriptures are given of me for your instruction. And the power of my Spirit quickeneth all things. Wherefore be faithful, praying always, having your lamps trimmed and burning, and oil with you, that you may be ready at the coming of the bridegroom. For behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, that I come quickly. Even so, amen. And from section 22 of the Doctrine and Covenants, starting in verse 22b, Be merciful unto thy servant, O God, and tell me concerning this earth and the inhabitants thereof, and also the heavens, and then thy servant will be content. And the Lord God spake unto Moses, saying, The heavens, they are many, and they cannot be numbered unto man, but they are numbered unto me, for they are mine. And as one earth shall pass away and the heavens thereof, even so shall another come. And there is no end to my works, neither to my words. For this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. First spiritual experience I had in this church came before I was ever a member of the church. I was a young man attending World Conference in the auditorium and wondering how the Lord Jesus was going to get through the roof of the building. And during the midst of that sacrament service, we stood together and sang hymn 198 in the gray hymnal, the third tune. And there was a power that overwhelmed me. It bore witness that the church that I was in at that particular moment in worshiping with was his church. And I have grown to appreciate music ever more, ever since that time. And I thank you for the worshipful setting that you've provided for us this evening to turn our hearts to God. Time is right. My work must hasten. Whoso will may abide the hour. Naught can harm whom God protecteth. Elements confess his power. The Lord clearly stated in the scriptures that I read early that this is his work. And his work is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man, that all mankind may be able to become one with he and his Son, Jesus Christ, that together we could prepare a kingdom on earth to receive a kingdom from heaven. And he said in the latter days that a great and marvelous work was to come forth. And he brought forth this church out of the wilderness. And at its core, in its root purpose, was to gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel and any others who would respond to the message of salvation in the fullness of the gospel. To be gathered together, both physically and spiritually. And he warned us and he admonished us and told us that it is the last hour. And we are encouraged to join in this work, to assist him in bringing to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Arthur Oakman once said that immortality is not just living a long time. Immortality and eternal life is a quality of life. And that quality of life is being provided as a privilege. Even in this life, it begins when we make that covenant with God in the waters of baptism and receive that gift of the Holy Ghost. We then become a part of this kingdom. And we begin that trek along the way of immortality and eternal life. We are told it is the hastening time. It's not just because the earth is approaching its end. The hastening time isn't just in the time in which we live. It has been from the very beginning, because man only is given a short time on this earth to live. He's given a short time to hear the gospel and to have his heart pricked with the power of the good spirit and the message of salvation that comes through the sacrifice and the infinite and eternal atonement of Jesus Christ. And so we are admonished then that it is the hastening time, a time to take this gospel to the world so that the world and the lost sheep may receive it. And so then we're confronted with a question, not just tonight, but every day of our lives. Are we willing? The Lord asks us, who is willing to assist in the work of bringing to pass this immortality and eternal life of those around us? The church was restored with all of the associated gifts and blessings to give us the ability to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and the hope of the kingdom. And he gave us these things and he gave them to the world so that this work may move forward with greater fervor, It's not a work that was just begun in 1830. It was begun in the days of Jesus Christ. And because of man's own selfish will, it went into apostasy for a period of time. And the Lord brought it back out of that wilderness, this church, to spread the fullness of the gospel. And so then, if we are willing, what qualifies us for the work? Section 4 of the Doctrine and Covenants gives us a list. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, remember that list. The first part of that list says desire qualifies us for the work. But I'd like to list three that are vital. There are many others listed there, but there are three that are very important. The next one is faith. A confidence in God that He will accomplish His work. To have hope in the resurrection and the promise of the kingdom and the privilege to be able to abide in it. And the third is charity. The pure love of Christ, the love for God and all of our fellow man, all of those around us. These three are pertinent and important in qualifying us for the work. I'd like to share of a couple who had these qualities in their life. In Alma chapter 12, we find that there are two groups of people. There are the Lamanites and the Nephites. The Lamanites were an evil and a warring nation, and they hated the Nephites. And at their head was a king named King Lamoni. And in contrast to that, the king over the Nephites was a kind man. He was a loving man. He was a spiritual man. And this king over the Nephites had four sons who had been converted by a dramatic experience that occurred in their life and with their friend Alma. And because of this conversion that happened within them, because of this excitement that they felt and this change in their heart that had come upon them, they asked their father, who was the righteous king, if they could go to the Lamanites, these people who hated them and tried to kill them at every chance that they could. And they asked if they could go to these Lamanites so that they could proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and teach them about this Savior. And listen to what was in the heart of these men. From Isaiah chapter 12, verse 5. Now they were desirous that salvation should be declared to every creature. For they could not bear that any human soul should perish. Do you have that kind of love in your heart? One of these four sons, Ammon, as the brothers entered into the land of the Lamanites, decided he was going to go straight to the king. And when he went to the city where the king was at, he was immediately captured and he was taken to the king. And the king said, "What are you doing here in our land?" He said, "I just want to come and stay for a while. I may stay the rest of my life if you'll permit me to." And so King Lamoni said, "Okay, we'll let you do that. And I'm going to give you a job. I want you to help watch over my sheep. The men that I've got there watching over the sheep, their brothers keep coming and scattering the sheep and stealing my sheep away. And the scriptures tell us that the king Lamoni would kill them. He'd kill those men if they didn't take and watch over his sheep so that they would not be stolen." So Ammon said, "Okay." And so he, who was blessed by the power of God, was able to protect the other servants and protect the sheep. And once those thieves came and he told the other servants to go watch the sheep and gather them together and keep track of them, and I'll contend with these men. And he chopped off their arms. He wiped them. He ran them off. And they went without arms. And that's how the power of God was working with him and protecting him. Naught can harm whom God protecteth. And when the king was told about this, he was amazed. And he called for Ammon to come to him. He'd never seen or heard anything like this. They even took the arms of the men and took them to the king. And he was amazed what had happened. And so Ammon, when they found him, he was taking care of the king's horses. He was still serving the king. And Ammon came and he entered into the chamber where the king was at, and he stood there for about an hour, the scriptures say. And the king said nothing. And so finally, Ammon began a conversation with the king, and in the course of the conversation, he was able to share with him the love of God and the great plan of redemption. And King Lamoni was pierced in his soul. And it says in verse 122 of chapter 12, and he began to cry unto the Lord, saying, O Lord, have mercy, according to thy abundant mercy, which thou hast had upon the people of Nephi. Have upon me and my people. The scriptures tell us that he was overcome with the Spirit of God. He was filled. He was so overcome that he collapsed to the ground. And he laid there in a collapsed condition for 2 days. They took him to his bed, and his wife sat by his side for those 2 days. And at the end of the 2 days, his wife finally, some of the people were coming in saying that he stunk and that he was dead. And she didn't think that he was, so she called Ammon to come. And she said, you know, what's going on here? And he said, your husband will rise tomorrow. And she believed him. And so she sat by his side all night. And the next day, as Ammon had said, King Lamoni awoke. And the first person he saw was his wife. And he told her, for as sure as thou livest, I have seen my Redeemer. And he shall come forth and be born of a woman. And he shall redeem all mankind who believe on his name. And his wife was overcome with the power of God in the Spirit. And eventually Ammon came, and he was overcome with the power of the Spirit. And after a period of time, they came to the consciousness that they had. And King Lamoni and his family and his kingdom was changed. It wasn't long after this that Ammon told King Lamoni, he said, I need to go see my brothers. They've been put in prison. My three brothers have been put in prison. And King Lamoni said, I'll go with you. That way you'll have some protection and they'll let me come through. And so Ammon and King Lamoni went to free these three brothers in another part of the land. And on the way, they met King Lamoni's father. King Lamoni's father was even more evil than his son was. He was a wicked, evil man. He was so wicked and evil that when he discovered that his son had joined with one of those four sons of Mosiah in obeying the gospel, he sought to kill his own son. That's how evil he was. But Ammon, because of his love for King Lamoni, stepped in and intervened. And the love that Ammon showed King Lamoni's father's toward his son touched him. And he wanted to know more about what Ammon had shared with his son. And Ammon didn't have time at that particular moment. He needed to go get his brothers out of prison. And so he went on. And King Lamoni's father said, please come back and tell me more. And after the brothers were released from prison, Ammon was sent to another area. The Lord sent him somewhere else. And his brother Aaron went to see King Lamoni's father. And he began to share with him. And he says in Alma 13:46-47, and since man had fallen, he could not merit anything of himself. But the sufferings and death of Christ atoneth for their sins through faith and repentance. And that he breaketh the bands of death, that the grave shall have no victory, and that the sting of death should be swallowed up in the hopes of glory. And Aaron did expound all these things unto the king. And then it came to pass, after Aaron had expounded these things unto him, the king said, don't you just long for someone to ask you this question? What shall I do that I may have this eternal life of which thou hast spoken? Yea, what shall I do that I may be born of God, having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast, and receive his spirit that I may be filled with joy, that I may not be cast off at the last day? Behold, said he, this was the king over all the Lamanites, King Lamoni's father. Behold, said he, I will give up all that I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom that I may receive this great joy." And Aaron said, "If you'll bow down before God, repent of all thy sins, and call on the Lord, believing that you will receive, you shall receive." So King Lamoni's father in that very moment bowed down upon his knees and he prayed. And he was overcome with the power of God, much like his son was, and he fell down as though he were dead. But much sooner than his son did, he was brought back to his human consciousness, and the whole kingdom was changed because of the change of heart in receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ in this one man. These men, these four sons of Mosiah and Alma, had faith. Faith that God would protect them even in the trials, and faith that God would be with them as they sought to expound the gospel of Jesus Christ to a wicked and an evil people. They had hope. They had hope that they would see lives changed and brought to God to receive that fullness of joy and dwell in that kingdom of the Father and the Son. And oh, what love they had. They could not bear that any soul should perish. They were filled with the love of God and desired to join in the work of salvation, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of those in whom they could share. Do we have that kind of love? It's a part of this church that we're a part of us in these latter days, to have faith and hope and charity and not bear that any soul should perish. There's something that's been impressed upon my heart these last few years. I joined the church in 1976 as a 20-year-old young man, converted to the gospel. I came from the Baptist Church and the Disciples of Christ Church as a young boy and a young man. And through the years, we have focused on Zion. And being put in this situation in restoration branches, we have focused on that, haven't we? But much of our focus has been on preparing ourselves. And I am guilty of that more than you. And one day the Spirit came upon me and bore witness to me that there's one aspect of Zion that needs more focus in my life and perhaps yours. And that is taking the message of the fullness of the gospel and the restoration of God's church to the Lord's covenant people. That through the gospel being expressed, the covenant people may be gathered and be brought into his kingdom, not just us. This hope of Zion isn't just for us. This church wasn't restored just for us. It was restored for us to be a part of it and be engaged and to assist in this work that the Lord has sought from the very beginning to bring to pass that immortality and eternal life of man. When Joseph Smith had his experience with Moroni in 1823, Moroni said this to him, "Therefore, says the Lord, I will proceed to do a marvelous work and wonder among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder. For according to his covenant, which he has made with his ancient saints, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those are my words, his people, the house of Israel, must come to a knowledge of the gospel and own that Messiah whom their fathers rejected. And with them the fullness of the Gentiles be gathered in to rejoice in one fold under one shepherd." In 1874, Zenas Gurley, who had been doing missionary work in Salt Lake City, Utah, wrote to the conference of that year, "I am happy to say that the interest in the reorganized work continues to increase in this country. Judging from the steady growth in our congregations and also from the invitations to call, my faith and confidence in the ultimate end becomes more steadfast. I know that truth, though oppressed for a season, will triumph even in Utah, and that from the seed that has been and is being sown, we shall reap in due season if we faint not. For as God only giveth the increase, let us possess our souls in patience and abide his time. I repeat a former motto, in God we shall do valiantly. God speed the plow. In the early 1900s, there was a 70 in church named Walter Hayworth. Walter Hayworth was born in Australia. His family had no idea about the church, but there was an elder, James Gillen, who was an apostle in the church, had come, had no place to stay, and he asked if he could stay with them. And his mother said, sure, come on in. They had a spare room for him, and he came in, and he stayed with them for several days. And during the few nights that he stayed with them, he preached in his sleep. And he did it so often through the night that his mother was converted by hearing the sermons by Brother Gillen and as he preached in his sleep. And his mother was baptized, and whenever he was old enough, Brother Hayworth was baptized. And Brother Hayworth was eventually ordained to the auspice of 70 by President Alexander Smith. And it's said of Brother Hayworth that he served with missionary zeal. And later in his life, he penned these words. I desire to keep the missionary fire burning in my soul always. And listen to this. And I hope every member of the church will do the same. For this church must keep the missionary fire burning if it is to live and accomplish the great purpose of its organization. Dear saints, the missionary fire comes from a deep and abiding love for the Lord Jesus and for his people. The feeling that we cannot bear that a single soul should perish should be deep within our hearts. That this promise of immortality and eternal life can be shared with all that we perhaps may be led to and that the Lord would allow us to share with. It's vital for the church to accomplish its purpose. This has been on my heart for the past several years of my life. As I'm reminded of the callings of the church to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We read that, don't we? That we're called to take the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and also to the Gentiles. But if you're like me, I've often wondered, well, where are they? And I mentioned this to some of my brothers at South Grisler, and they said, well, I don't know. And one day I was impressed by the good spirit that there is someone that does know. And it's God. He knows where they're at. And all I need to do is to ask him to help me find them. And so for several years now, each day of my life, I start out my day with prayer. And part of my prayer is to ask the Lord to help me find some lost sheep that might be able to hear and receive the gospel. I made this prayer one day, and as I was walking through my workplace, it's a machine shop that I work. I'm working a tool and die shop. And I was walking through the shop first thing in the morning. And there's a gentleman there that we have some common interests outside of church. He's kind of an outdoorsman. He likes to hunt. He likes to fish. He traps. He's been to Africa to hunt. He's a man's man. He's an outdoorsman. And after we had just a brief conversation on this morning, he folded his arms. I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. He's never done that before. He said, Greg, can I ask you a question? I said, well, I guess so. He said, it's kind of a religious question. I said, well, sure, that would be fine. He said his 21-year-old niece from his wife's side of the family had committed suicide the day before. And he said that he was taught when he was a young boy that and the family was taught that that this was a horrible wrong. And that her eternal soul would be doomed and it's damned. And he asked, what do you think about that? He didn't give me a chance to answer that moment. He went on to explain that some of the circumstances surrounding what had taken place that led up to this tragic occurrence in this young lady's life. And when it was finally my turn to speak, I shared with him what someone told our family when something like this had occurred, and we wondered the same thing. And I shared to him those words, and those words brought truth and insight that when we received it at that time, to us, things that we couldn't see at the moment because of our hurt. And I explained to him how this person explained to us how we don't know what goes on in the body and the mind of ourselves or even others. We don't know what chemicals or other exposure of this world has done to us to affect us. We don't know what imbalances that have possibly occurred in our physical makeup. But he said this, it is not ours to judge. And all of a sudden, I was overwhelmed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was words that came out of my mouth. And I didn't think the words, they just came out of my mouth. As I felt this love of God envelop me. And the words that came out of my mouth were, if Jesus didn't die for her, he didn't die for me. And if that is the case, there is no hope for any of us. And we should find peace and assurance that it is for all sin that Jesus Christ hung on the cross. And those judgments are his to make and not ours. And I expressed to him how there must be an overwhelming amount of love and mercy that is associated with this great sacrifice that was made. For if there's not, there's no hope for any of us. And I suggested that on our very best day, we are still filthy sinners and fall short of the glory of God. That we should find peace in the knowledge that the Son of the living God loves his Father and us that much. And that he loves your niece that much. And I emphasize that when we allow this message, when we allow this message to enter into our hearts, this message of love, that we can't help but find ourselves loving him because of that which he has done, but also loving each other. And I said, because of that love, I love you. He was kind of taken back. He's a man's man. We talked some more and he thanked me and he said that he felt so much better visiting with me and was looking forward to sharing with his wife our discussion. And the next day, I was working in a grinding area. I don't normally work out in the shop, but in this day I was helping out in the shop for a little bit and I was working in the grinding area. He came by. He stopped by for just a brief chat. He was busy. And he asked me if I'd seen the sunrise that morning. And I said, no, I came in earlier and it was dark when I came in. And I asked him if he did. And he said, he did. He replied that he did. And it was absolutely beautiful, he said. He said he couldn't explain it, but there was beauty and glory of it created a sense of love within him that he cannot understand. He said, it just makes me happy. And he looked me in the eye. And very quickly he said, and I love you too. And he took off. I remember going to another part of our facility. We have several buildings and sometimes I go over to another building. And I prayed this one particular morning, if I may perhaps have a chance to minister to someone. It doesn't have to be with words, just a smile sometimes, or a word of encouragement. It doesn't always have to be a sermon, and whatever the Lord would direct. And I went to this other building, and there was a lady there. I'd only talked to her maybe once or twice, just briefly, just to say hi. And this one day, I walked over there and walked up to that area, and she smiled at me when I walked by, and she motioned me over, and she said, "Do you have big plans for this weekend?" It was just like today. It was right before the 4th of July. And I said, "Well, we don't have big, just some family time together." And she goes, "I hope you have a happy 4th. Real brief, real short. And as I walked away, I thought about that, and I went and did my business, and I came back by. And I told her, I said, you know, the 4th of July is called Independence Day. She goes, oh, yeah. She goes, it's wonderful, isn't it? I said, yeah. I said, it's, you know, it celebrates the freedom that we enjoy in this nation. But can I tell you something? I said, Independence Day came for me on October 10th, 1976. She said, what? I said, October 10th, 1976, after hearing the message of the fullness of the gospel, I entered into the waters of baptism and I was set free because I was made clean. And I said, and 2 weeks later, I sat in a chair and there was two elders in that church, the Church of Jesus Christ, that laid their hands upon my head. And I said, I received the gift of the Holy Ghost and it changed my life. And she said, oh, my goodness. She goes, we need to call everybody around and have church right now. I said, no, that's not necessary. But I said, if you want true independence, then you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in his salvation and the forgiveness that he offers. And you'll be set free. And she gave me a hug and she thanked me. When I was a young man, my daughter was born. She wasn't very old, just weeks old, in fact. And at that particular time, I had been called to the office of deacon and served for 2 or 3 years. And I wondered what I'm supposed to do with my life. Have you ever wondered that? You remember this church and those of you in the priesthood, you know, we question that all the time. But even members, you ever wonder, what am I supposed to do with my life? And I was troubled by this. Several days had gone on, and just one night, Natalie, she was struggling, going to sleep. She did that for a while, like some babies do. And my wife, she normally would get up, and I thought, I'm going to give her a break. So I got up, and I took this little child, and I laid her on my chest, and I held her for a while, and I was praying to God, and I was asking him, Lord, what in the world am I supposed to do with my life? I just feel like I'm wasting it. And I was overcome and blessed by the power of the good Spirit. He said, this is the work that you need to be about. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to go very far to find those in whom we can minister and hasten the Lord's work. Every one of us has those around us whom we can minister to in the way we live our lives. More important than anything is how we live our lives. Section 141, verse 7 says this. My servants should not become weary of well-doing. The adversary is quick to discourage and thus destroy their effectiveness. The church is admonished again that joint responsibility is laid on all. Properly and equally borne, this responsibility will ensure success, and the consummation will be glorious, and all will share in the glory. The kingdom of God is like a beautiful garden. A beautiful garden requires work. And sometimes the work has to be hastened. And in the work of a garden and having a beautiful garden, sometimes the process is tilling the soil. Sometimes it's planting the seed. Sometimes, this time of year, it's watering and nourishing that seed that has been planted. Sometimes we have to pull the weeds and take out that which would destroy the seed. And you and I are invited to be engaged in this work, to help till the soil of those around us in their heart. Perhaps someday being able to plant the seed or someone else plant the seed. Perhaps we're called on a particular day to water or nourish a seed that has already been planted, even among the children that we're with each day. Perhaps someday we're called upon to help someone rid sin from their life. But remember, that's what we're called to do. And God will give the increase. I know that there are you, if you're like me, I've been discouraged at times because of the situation we find ourselves in. And I sometimes will reach out with, and I just, it seems like you're just getting a blank stare and deaf ears. They don't want to respond. And I get discouraged and I think I need, you know, why waste the time? But God's the one who will give the increase. And we're called to take that message. We're called to till the soil and plant the seed and water and nourish it and hoe the weeds. And we're to never stop. That's our calling as a church, to reach into the lives of others. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is whenever someone has that experience that happens in their life. Just like I had in my life. When I was sitting in that chair and those men laid their hands upon my head. You have to realize I wasn't a particularly good man before that point in my life. Sometimes it wasn't very hard for me to lie. I spoke a foreign language, I hope, to you. You're thinking, well, what kind of language was that? It's called foul. It was awful language. And I didn't treat some of my friends like I needed to treat them. And I couldn't see how in the world the Lord could ever forgive me. But when those hands were laid upon my head, and that spirit and power of the Holy Ghost that descended upon me and enveloped me. See, I was also like this man I was telling you about. I was an outdoors man. I was an athlete. I thought I was. I liked to play sports. I was, and I didn't cry. I'm not a very emotional person. I'm not. Still not today. But when those hands were laid upon my head, I couldn't help myself. I fought because I didn't want anybody to see me cry. But the tears just flowed and I could see them falling on my lap. And I was broken. And I was overwhelmed with the love of God in a way that is, I just can't thank Him enough. But I discovered something just a few weeks ago that associated with that love, which I hadn't even been asking for, realizing I needed something in my life that was missing just a few weeks ago. And that which was offered to me in that moment was forgiveness. And it took the death. It took the hanging on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to be forgiven by the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe and all life. Alma explained it this way after his conversion. And oh, what joy and what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy as exceeding as was my pain. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that there could be nothing so exquisite and so bitter as were my pains. Yea, and again, I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand, there can be nothing so exquisite and sweet as was my joy. Brothers and sisters, this message of forgiveness, this message of the love of Jesus Christ is fundamental, is foundational to that which we can help and assist in to bringing to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. It is integral to the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the latter days in its fullness, providing for mankind the way to have this great life that God has in store for us. Time is ripe. The Lord's work must hasten. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be faithful. We can abide in hope. We can serve with the love of God. Will you and I abide the hour? Nothing can harm if we walk in God's Spirit. Remember that. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting quietly on the front porch of my house. It was on a Saturday, and I'd been working hard. I sat on a little rocker we have there. It's not a very deep porch, but when I look up, all I can see is a row of trees in front of me, and there's two trees on each side. So I had this kind of window that I could see out and see through. And as I sat there and I looked up through that, there was a blue sky, and occasionally there was these clouds that were blowing along. And they were blowing fast, and they were beautiful. Some were beautiful white, some were gray. some were kind of a bluish gray, some, and they would just go just as fast, and they were just blowing, and it was just beautiful as I sat there. It was a picturesque scene. And I felt a sense of awe as I witnessed this beautiful scene passing through. And I felt a sense of worship for the Most High God who has created all things. And in that moment, I felt the presence of the Good Spirit filling my soul with the wonderment of His great love. And I thanked Him for that moment of quiet worship as I was sitting there. And as I did, the Good Spirit enveloped me in that moment, and it bore witness to me that the reason I found this to be a time of worship was because the wind moving the clouds is like the Holy Spirit. We cannot see it, but we can see its effect and how it moves upon the creation and the life that God has made. And I rejoiced as I thought about this power of the Holy Spirit being like the wind moving the clouds. As I continued to worship for a while longer, and I was observing, and for some reason I thought to ask the Lord this question. Now, this may seem kind of silly, and I don't know why I asked it, but it's just one that came to my mind. I said, "Well, Lord, where are they going? Where are the clouds going? You can see them, they're moving, and they're moving fast. They're headed to the north at that particular time." I didn't expect an answer. It was just kind of somewhat of a joking question, in a sense, to the Lord. But nonetheless, there was an element of seriousness to it, and I didn't really expect an answer. At that moment, this same enveloping, loving, powerful Holy Spirit came again, and it said with that still, small voice of the Good Spirit, "They're going where I need them to go." My dear brothers and sisters, as the Holy Spirit continues to bless you and touch you with His power, its ultimate design and purpose is to send us where we need to go. To send us like the wind takes the clouds to places where we may be needed, so that we may pour out a blessing. The blessing that isn't from us, but it's a blessing that has come from God to be able to pour out a blessing to those who need it, need what we have to share. Elements confess His power, but nothing confesses His power like the power of the Holy Spirit when it moves upon a soul that is willing to receive it and respond. I'd like to share with you the final culmination of this work that God wishes to hasten. For some of you, this will be a beautiful, beautiful remembrance. And some of you who are younger, talk to your parents about it. From Isaiah chapter 11. This is the culmination of the work. Starting in verse 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious."